be praying for and commissioning our not so newly elected elder. If you don't know who he is, I want to introduce him to you. He's Alexis Cardona and his wife Ivelisse. If you guys would stand up and would you just welcome them this morning? They have been a part of the church for over 2 years. August of 15, I think, is when they first showed up here. They've been very involved, as you saw this morning, with our youth, serving with the families that have been helping to oversee that. And, of course, very involved with our worship team and leading our choir and all kinds of different things. And now we're asking Alexis to serve as an elder here. I've asked all the elders to come up, both all the ones that are currently serving, but also those who have served before. So we have Brian and Todd and Jeff, and we also have Don Chapman and Robert Gregory. I consider them still very much elders of our church. They just have the joy and benefit of not coming to all of our meetings. But they are very much involved in the ministry and are willing to pray and talk with anybody. And if you don't know them, I really encourage you to do that. So this morning, just a few things that we want to be able to accomplish during this time. One, I want you to know Alexis just a little bit better. So in a few minutes, I'm going to invite him to come up and share his testimony, how God worked in his life to get him to the place that he is today. I hope that you know him a little bit better after that. I would like you to also to understand from just a few scriptures why we have this group of people called elders. Why would we do that? And I think the scriptures are very clear, and so I'm going to read a few scriptures with that. I then have invited each of the elders to come forward this morning and to speak from their own perspective as an elder, one of the responsibilities or one of the charges they might have for Alexis. So they're going to teach us an important part of their role and then challenge Alexis with the task that they have prepared. Then I want to challenge all of us. So I'll challenge Alexis and the elders, but I'm also challenging us as a congregation to support the important role that the elders play here. And then we're going to pray and commission Alexis for the work that's ahead of him. So Alexis, if you would come up this morning and share your testimony, you can grab a microphone there, and we look forward to hearing that.
Good morning. This is a little bit overwhelming, so I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's in Philippians 1:20-21. That's my life verse. That's my hope and desire, even when I fall short of it. But brothers and sisters, I've learned that God is good. When I was born with a mild case of osteogenesis imperfecta, which is basically a brittle bone disease, and then I had acute appendicitis at the age of 4 with a 10% chance of survival, God is good. When I believed on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at age 9 in Puerto Rico and received the Holy Spirit and followed him in believer's baptism, God is good. When I got caught up in belonging and fitting in and rebelling and I wasn't making the right choices about who I associated with and what groups I belonged to, when my family went through emotional and familial crises, when I felt utterly alone in so many ways, and I alienated my God and my family, and I was directionless, and with no purpose other than to fit in and impress and assert my individuality and my pride, God is good. When I was being gently wooed by Jesus after moving all over the U.S. and back to Puerto Rico for college, and I began to understand how much I needed to rededicate my life, and I realized I had lost my purpose beyond my own self, and God was leading me to it again, God is good. When I became a husband, receiving the second greatest gift of my life after my salvation, and then additional awesome gifts arrived, and I entered the responsibility and challenge of being a head of family, forging a life for us as we face the joys and trials of arriving and moving, and arriving and moving, and moving, and moving, and God is good. When there have been valleys, many valleys and at times very deep, where I've struggled with periods of desert, of drought and not hearing his voice, when there have been distractions and temptations and battles with pride and a critical spirit and a fleshly desire to be like the Pharisee beating his chest in public, God is good. When life has been and sometimes is a struggle to submit every thought in my body captive to the obedience of Christ, when valleys and thorns in the flesh have tested my faith, my very relationship, my prayer life with him, when it is a fight to rest on his word and not on my feelings and human thoughts, God is good. When he has led me into the blessing of serving as a teacher, as a deacon, in the music ministry, in missions, with students and with adults, in the vision casting process, and coming alongside brothers and sisters to help and encourage and meet needs, when I realize that every opportunity to serve comes from him and every single thing happens by his spirit, by his power, and for his glory, and everything I think I have is his and his alone, and every good gift is from above, and I am nothing but a wretched sinner saved by grace, and I can't figure out why he would even bother to love me, God is good. I affirm the words of Paul. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Excuse me. He's been teaching me so much in the past year about my decreasing so that he may increase, about how apart from him I am nothing, what it truly means to be total and utter surrender. I continue to learn that it's not about me, it's about him, and that his will is good and perfect. But there's one thing I know. God is good.
God is good all the time. God is good. Amen. That's awesome. Well, Alexis, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And this is a good place to cry. We love to do that here. It's the allergies. Actually, it's in the air is all it is. It's the snow. Yeah, it's the snow. So I said, why do we do this? Why do we have elders? I have three little sections of Scripture. I want you to listen. And Paul, if you don't know, the Apostle Paul went out. He formed the majority of the churches in Asia Minor. And as he went out, he preached the gospel. He proclaimed the message of Christ, him, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And after he got ready to leave, he did something. And I want you to listen to what he did each time. This is Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. They preached the good news to that city and won a large number of disciples. It means they came to Christ. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas, I want you, this is what they did, appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Preached the gospel, people came to faith, they discipled them, they appointed elders. Titus 1:5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint, what do you think it says? Elders in every town as I directed you. Again, preached the gospel, discipled people, got ready to go, appointed elders. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work as preaching and teaching. And again, the elders appointed to do what? To direct the affairs of the church. So in the very beginning, in the New Testament church, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see that God, through the Apostle Paul, placed elders in leadership in all of the churches that were being established. And Timothy tells us very clearly that it was their responsibility to direct the affairs of the church. And it was God's plan in the beginning, and there's nothing that has told us that it's changed in any way. And so the idea of one person having total control over the church, I believe, is not biblical whatsoever. It's a plurality of leaders, a plurality of people that God has gifted and called for ministry. And so we believe that we're just being obedient to the word when we are asking people to serve in that role. So very simply, that's why we do it. So I'm going to ask our elders to come up, and they're going to briefly share with us a component of the responsibility of elder. And I'd be Brian is first, and he's going to come. And then he's going to challenge Alexis. And all of you are elders. I would encourage you, please be listening to that as well.
Good morning. So this morning, I'd like to start out of the book of Acts also. So it's coming from chapter 20, verses 27. And this is under the heading, Paul's Farewell to the Ephesian Elders. Okay. So here he says, For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Okay, so the theme here being shepherds, and this is what I'm going to just highlight a bit out of Scripture today, is elders are to be shepherds of the church. Then I'm going to turn from there, we're going to go to 1 Peter. And so it's 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, and really this is a well-developed section speaking to elders there. And there was time, actually, Pastor Wendell had us memorize this section. So I'm going to read, starting in the first verse, chapter 5, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So what do we see here when we think of a shepherd? You know, what do you think of? I personally picture a man or a woman for that matter, but a shepherd who's looking after the flock, who's with sheep. Sheep apparently are unable to fend for themselves very well, but there is a shepherd. And so Jesus has used this numerous times in scriptures. And so we think of someone watching over the flock. So we think of protecting the flock, guiding and leading the flock. Jesus always he spoke of leading the sheep to green pastures, okay? So that would be the guiding and the leading, looking out for enemies and for anything that would want to attack the flock, setting an example to the flock. And we saw that in the scriptures I just read, that we are to be an example. So serving the flock would be another aspect there, that I think these all fall under being a shepherd. It also speaks here in 1 Peter that this is God's flock, and so we need to remember that we are serving him and our Lord Jesus by serving the flock here. Then speaks of the chief shepherd. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Jesus, of course, is that chief shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So really what it's saying is we need to follow Jesus, and he is our example. He is the shepherd, the good shepherd. And we all need to come to him, but us as elders, and so I have a challenge, Alexis, as well as the rest of us, to follow Jesus, to follow that good shepherd, and he will show us the way. So we need to follow his example, lead and serve. Those are two other things. So Jesus said that himself, that yes, he came to lead, but he also came to serve, not to be served, but to serve. So really, we are his servants here in Pompey, and he desires to use us to shepherd the flock here. So that's. I pray that we can do that. I pray you feel that everyone here would feel comfortable and welcome to come to us if there's anything that we can be praying about. So please do that. And so that would be the challenge that I would have for us, is to act as the shepherds that are looking after God's flock here. So, thank you. And Jeff is next.
Thanks, Brian. Thank you, Brian. My name is Jeff Kovitz, a fellow servant and slave to Jesus Christ.
I give all glory and honor and praise to him. My focus this morning actually is not on a specific role or responsibility, but the characteristics of an elder, as described in the Bible. And I won't be able to touch all of them because Wendell's only given me 5 minutes. We could certainly spend a sermon on each one of these probably, but so I'll try not to go too fast through these. But what are the characteristics of an elder as described in the Bible? Why are these characteristics so important? Please note, as I mentioned, I'm not talking about the role and responsibilities of an elder, like making spiritual decisions, shepherding, as Brian talked about, overseeing a flock, praying for the sick, etc. I'm instead talking about the character God expects of an elder in his church. In fact, I would challenge all of us in the church that these characteristics are not just for an elder to meet and continue to strive for, but for each and every one of us who claims to be a Christian. Some biblical characteristics throughout God's word, including the ones we normally point to in Timothy and Titus, are as follows. An elder is a man who is strong and mature in his biblical faith. This does not mean perfect in faith, but being perfected in Christ Jesus. This would include a man of worship who understands the privilege of being chosen by God, as it says in Ephesians, not by status or righteous works that he's done, but chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world were put into place. And then in Titus, a man who seeks to be obedient to God's word. He has a firm grasp of the word of God in order to ensure his teaching is trustworthy, and the teaching within the church is trustworthy as well. The doctrine he preaches centers continually on lifting up Jesus Christ, God who walked among us, was crucified and buried, and after 3 days arose from the dead and appeared to his disciples and ascended to heaven, where he reigns at the right hand of God. He's also a man, again back to Ephesians, who understands the church is the body of Christ with many different members and different gifts to be celebrated and to put to work for the good church and his kingdom. He's also a man who is full of the Holy Spirit, seeks the same for the church, and who is able to testify to the world about the good news of Jesus Christ, as talked about in Acts. And then in Matthew and Mark, he's an elder as the husband of one wife. This means that marriage reflects his devotion. Marriage is a visible demonstration to the church and to the world of a man's ability to commit, to teach, to nurture, and to faithfully serve. Elders are also men who are temperate and sensible, worthy of respect, hospitable, able to teach. In Timothy, it tells us they are not argumentative, but gentle and loving. Elders are not lovers of money, greedy, and they have self-control. Additionally, an elder understands that overseeing the church is an extension of Jesus' love to the church and to the world. Overseeing the church is an honor, and he is not worthy of by his own efforts, but one that God calls us to. As he shepherds, he does so willingly because of his love for the Lord and the redemption he has received and the gifts God has given him. These are just a few characteristics of an elder. So why are these so important? And Brian kind of led into this, but it's because it tells you through his actions who he is following, who he is acting in accordance with, who he is accepting as authority, who he is striving to obey, and ultimately who he is trying to imitate. The challenge again to all of us is to also ask, who are we following? What is our life reflecting? So who does God tell us we should be following? I'm going to go back to John 10, 14 and 27, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is the answer to the question, who does God want us to follow? He is the good shepherd. He's our leader, and we need to get to know him, listen to him, and ultimately follow him. From the Bible, we know the disciples followed Jesus. Once they started to follow him, they did it for 3 years until he went onto the cross. They lived with him, eating, sleeping, walking, talking, and praying with him. They got to know him. And as they got to know him, they really began to listen to him. Could the disciples follow Jesus on their own, or can we? No, certainly not. As the disciples showed in the Bible, no one can follow Christ by the strength of his own willpower. But Jesus gave the disciples the secret to faithfully following him, and he said in John 6:63, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. And this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. The disciples had walked with Jesus for 3 years, again, learning, observing, and participating in his miracles. Yet even they could not follow him faithfully on their own. They needed a helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't just ask us to follow him. He provides a supernatural way and strength to do so. Jesus tells us again also in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So what does this really mean? What does this look like? This means total self-denial. It means keeping your eyes and your spirit focused on him. When we truly follow Christ, it means he becomes everything to us. He becomes our calling. We become like him, imitating his way of life. We are truly following. Alexis, my challenge to you, and I think it's really a challenge to me and the rest of the elders and the church, that with all distractions in this life, our jobs, our family, church activities, etc., is to keep your eyes continually fixed on Jesus, okay? His leading, and follow and imitate him. Never forget he's given you the power of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you as he works through you to minister and shepherd this church. Thank you. Todd?
Good morning. As we've been talking in the Oversight Council, one of the assertions that has come up multiple times is that we're not a representative board. In other words, we're not just trying to say, well, what does the congregation want? We need to do this. And we're also not trying to figure out what do we want this church to be. What we need to be doing is figuring out what does the Holy Spirit want. And the only way we can do that is through prayer. And so one of the key functions of an elder is prayer. And so I just want to spend a couple minutes on that right now. Early on in the Jerusalem church, the apostles realized that as leaders, their primary tasks were to teach and to pray. And Brian and Jeff and Wendell have mentioned these several times. But as a matter of fact, there was one point when they realized that they were getting distracted. They were getting pulled in a lot of different ways by very good things that needed to be done by serving. And so they decided to appoint deacons, servers, to help do the legwork of caretaking so they could concentrate on this all-important task. In Acts 6, it says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The church is a body, right? We all have our own gifts. We all have our own tasks. And there are gifts of service. There are gifts of administration. There are gifts of encouragement and prophecy and all these things. But to some has been given the work of teaching and prayer, and the elders are some of those. Not that we don't all pray, but that's a key thing the elders need to be doing. Another passage in James emphasizes specifically this role for elders. In James 5, he says, and James was one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church, so he was one of the elders. He says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And so the elders are in place to do that. And this is an offer for any of you, if anybody. And I think it would be okay to say it's not just physical sickness. But if there's anything that we can pray for you about, please let us know, because that's what we're here for. It's not a trouble. You're just asking us to do our job. A couple other passages that I came across where Paul talked about praying, and I think these are other things that we, Alexis included, need to keep in mind as we pray for you all. In Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so there's two points in there. One is Paul has not ceased to pray. We need to be praying continually. So we pray in our elders' meetings every time, but we also are sending texts back and forth, hey, here's a need, and we're trying to pray continuously. And I think I'm speaking for myself, I can do better at that. But that's the goal. But the other thing is that Paul is praying that his congregation be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this is where prayer and teaching intersect, because yes, we need to teach. Yes, we need to pray. Spiritual knowledge is a good thing. We need to know and understand. So as we pray for you, we also encourage you, read your Bibles, to make use of growth groups and all the resources that are out there to learn more about what our faith is all about. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he says, to this end, we always pray for you, again, always pray, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So now he's talking about action. I want God to make you worthy of his calling. I want you to be able to fulfill everything good that he wants you to do. And so that's another area that I think we need to be praying for this congregation. So if Paul thought this was important, how can we do less? To that end, like I said, we focus a portion of our elders' meetings on prayer, and we're going to continue to do that. I know Alexis is a prayer warrior. He's already right in there. He's sending the texts and leading prayers. So I would not only challenge Alexis, but challenge all of us. Let's make sure we focus more and more on prayer all the time, because I think it's vital. That is the power source. That's where we plug into the wall. Without the prayer, we're not really gonna get anywhere. And I know you guys all realize that, but we'll keep that in mind. So thank you.
You got it. Yeah. All right. I have one last thing, and you've heard it throughout, I think, each of the challenges. Jesus left an example on what leadership looks like. A lot of times we think of leadership as you do what I tell you to do, and you do it now, and if I ask you to jump, you start on the way up and ask me how high, right? That's what leadership is in the world. Jesus' leadership was quite different. Jesus left an example of servant leadership for us, and he did that by the example he set when he washed the disciples' feet, right? The very last act, one of his last acts he did with his disciples, he gathered them together, and he did the task of somebody who was on the lowest rung of society. He says, and he took off his outer clothes and wrapped a towel around him, and he went and he washed the disciples' feet. And I want to read that in John 13, down to verse 12. He said, when you finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The leadership that we're seeking, Alexis, and for anyone in the role of elder in any place that we serve, is that we'd be a servant leader. And that we would be able to say, not what my needs or my wants, but what is it that God wants us to accomplish here. And so, Alexis, we're going to ask you to come up, and we'd like to wash your feet as a symbol of that. So we're going to ask you to come up. Ibelis, if you could come and just stand next to him, and the elders, if you'd gather around him, we'd like to do that. If someone could help me move this. You sit down. Yeah, see that servant leadership right there? He's ready to grab the altar. Perfect. Yeah, perfect. If you could take your shoes off. Well, you guys can, Don and Robert, if you come up too. We're going to have you. You can stand right behind your husband over here. Can you just shut this off for now? I'll just kind of check. Alexis, by your testimony and your faithful service here at PCC, we have no doubt that Jesus is your personal Savior, that you love Him and you've committed your life to Him. And our desire, as it says in verse 17, is that you would serve Him as an elder here at PCC and that you'd be blessed as God leads you and as you follow the example that He set for us. So I'm going to have you stand to the side. Your feet dry enough there? Why don't you stand up here and stand? Ivelisse, you want to come up with him there? To express your acceptance of this office, as you stand here in the presence of God and your church family, I'm going to ask you some questions, and if you would respond, I do with God's help. Do it nice and loud so we can hear, no microphone here. Alexis, do you believe that in the call of this congregation, God Himself is calling you to the holy office of being an elder?
I do, with God's help.
And do you believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament are the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith in life?
I do, with God's help.
And do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching which contradicts them?
I do, with God's help.
And do you promise to do the work of your office faithfully in a way worthy of your calling and in submission to the government and discipline of the church?
I do, with God's help.
Awesome. Elders, if you would just stand as well. I'd like to bring a charge to you and to me, to all of us. Alexis, I'll just put your name there. It says, I charge you, Alexis, and all you who are elders, to guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. Be a friend and Christ-like example to everyone, from the little children to the elderly here. By word and example, bear up God's people in their pain and their weakness. Celebrate their joys with them. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Be a wise counselor and support and strengthen me as your pastor. Be compassionate yet firm and consistent in rebuke and in discipline. Please know the scriptures which are useful for teaching and rebuking and for correcting and for training in righteousness. Pray continually for Pompey Community Church. And remember at all times that if you would truly give spiritual leadership in the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by the Lord. And so do you, Alexis, and all who are elders, do you pledge to carry out your responsibility to the best of your ability with the help of the Holy Spirit? If so, please say, we do, with God's help. We do, with God's help. I have a challenge to the congregation. If I have the right piece of paper, just, I'll be right back. I'm going to ask the congregation to please stand up. I charge you, people of God of Pompey Community Church, to receive these elders as Christ's gift to the church, recognizing them the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold them in honor. Take their counsel seriously. Respond to them with obedience and respect. Accept their help with thanks. Please sustain them in prayer and encourage them with your support, especially when they feel the burden of their responsibility. And acknowledge them as the Lord's servants among you. And do you, congregation, pledge to receive them as you have been charged? If so, would you say, we do, with God's help? Thank you. Please be seated. Alexis, if you would sit down, we're going to anoint you and pray for you. In the scripture, it talks of oil as being a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they used it to anoint people for service. And so we're just going to anoint you into this role that God has given to you, and we're grateful. So if everybody would just put their hands around Alexis, and if you guys want to just reach your hands out and be a part of this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Alexis Cardona. We thank you for his calling, first of all, to be your child, to come to faith in you and to be changed and to be in the process of still being changed, to become more and more like you. Lord, we thank you that in your sovereignty and in your planning, you brought him to Pompey Community Church with his family. And Lord, then in your sovereignty, you called him to serve in this role as an elder, to support me and to support these other elders in this church body. Father, we anoint him with oil, setting him apart for this service. Lord, this oil is nothing magic. Lord, it's truly just a symbol. It's of our anointing you, anointing Alexis with the power that only you can give to him. We pray your protection over him and his family as they serve in this role. We pray for your empowerment in all that he will be asked to do and is already doing. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can serve together. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. And it's your most precious name that we pray. And the church said together, amen. Amen. Would you welcome Alexis as our newest elder? Amen. Amen. All right. Worship team, if you would come up. And again, I told you in the beginning of the service, we are going to have a call a congregational meeting right after the service. It should be relatively short because we presented the bylaws to you. But if you need to leave after we stand up and we start singing, you are released to do that. We would ask the members to stay, as many of you as possible. But why don't we stand together, and worship team is going to lead us in song. Thank you.